I invite you, if your legs will let you, to stand to worship God. We're here to give thanks to God for Pat Brooks, who has died. We're here because in one way or another her death affects us all. And we're here to listen to some of the great words of the Christian faith, to consider, to remember, and in quiet gratitude to give thanks for her life and our own continuing lives. We're here to renew our trust in God, who has said, "I will not fail you. I will not desert you." Let's join to sing, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Thank you.
Please have a seat. It's contrary to our understanding of God and the people that we are that we would impose our religion on you. And we recognise that in a gathering like this, there'll be a whole range of people from a whole range of different faith perspectives and none. But I'm sure you'll also know that if you can say anything about Pat, you could say that she was a straight down the line Christian. And so that's the context in which we have to gather. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. But if that's not right for you, I invite you to use this time to think and to reflect. But for those of us who would, let us pray. Lord, one you love has died, and we have loved her too. And for now, love feels painful because she has gone from being among us. And for the moment, we cannot follow, and we are left with helplessness and loss. But your love for her is greater and more far-seeing than ours. And so we put our trust in your great and mysterious words, I am the resurrection and the life. Pat has believed in you, and though she is dead, she shall live. And still believing, she shall never die. Though we cannot see, help us to believe, so that sorrow will not overwhelm us, but joy sustain us, and our wounded spirits overflow with grateful thanks. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, so let's listen to the poem, Remember, and then the Word of God, which is Pat's choice from Ephesians.
My mother was a remarkable woman in many ways, but one of the most remarkable things, something which perhaps I've only recently fully understood about her, is how self-sacrificing she was. You see, I'd always thought of that quality as belonging more to my father, who was constantly telling us to think of other people or put others first. But now I recognize it was much the domain of my mother as it was his. On the days when I went to the Keats ward at Kingston Hospital, where mother spent an extended period during December of last year, I often found her highly distracted, not for her own care or comfort, despite being fully aware of the imminence of her own death, but rather due to a genuine concern for the needs of the other patients around her. And I conceded then that this characteristic of selflessness had in truth always been Mother's, both in her personal and professional relationships and in the communities of which she was a part during her long and eventful life. Even her own death, one could attest, was an orchestrated act of self-sacrifice, that unwavering desire to go without fuss, to leave the world on her own terms, to stop the treatment that could well have extended her life by a significant period. A decision based on a deeply spiritual acceptance, certainly, but also on a profound generosity of spirit which sought to ease the care burden of those around her, of those that she most loved. But I believe it went far beyond that. My mother embraced self-sacrifice as a quintessential life principle. She applauded it in others, and at times rigorously expected it from them too. Having been an English teacher and an avid reader of both novels and poetry, and of course as a Christian, I'm sure my mother was well acquainted with the writings of Christina Rossetti. In her 1862 poem, Remember, the narrator, presumably Rossetti herself, wishes her beloved to be happy after her death, even if that means forgetting her, sacrificing in the process her own personal desire in an expression of true selfless love. And I can't help but wonder if this is what my mother would like to say to us too. So please allow me to read the poem to you. Remember me when I am gone away, gone far away into the silent land, when you can no more hold me by the hand, nor I half turn to go, yet turning stay. Remember me when no more day by day you tell me of our future that you'd planned. Only remember me. You understand it will be late to counsel then or pray. Yet if you should forget me for a while and afterwards remember, do not grieve. For if the darkness and corruption leave a vestige of the thoughts that once I had, better by far you should forget and smile than that you should remember and be sad. Thank you.
This reading is taken from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves, and I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, you may come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him who, by means of his power working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen.
Joan Patricia Brooks has died. Let us reflect together on her life. The thing about Pat Brooks was that she wasn't Jesus, but she did her best to follow him. She did some mean and foolish things in her life, But that does not lead us to diminish her, but to realise that she was like the rest of us, struggling and still able to serve and to play her part. The other major feature was about her ability to hold true to what she believed and yet change the shape and the context of that. She was a dedicated disciple. She took the Bible seriously, and its application to her life was fundamental. Yet, she was new every morning in her understanding of God's truth. Its importance to her did not lead her to narrowness or fundamentalism by the end of her life, as it might have done at one stage. She was loving and warm, whereas earlier she had had a judgmental bent. Life and the reality of the love of God had changed that. To quote, "She had strongly held views on the importance of family and education in particular, but both her views and her ways of arguing for them were always guided by the one principle to which she remained absolutely dedicated throughout her life, love. In the name of this principle, she spread joy wherever she went, offering kindness and the spirits of human fellowship to those she met. She was a true disciple of the God of love, a wonderful mother to her sons, and a much-loved friend to many." After Tiffin's girls' school, she could have gone to university, but her desire was to be married and to become the mother of men. I think she needed a bit of a biology lesson on that one, but hey. Martin and Graham, Richard and David, she loved that. Her sons are left with a sense of being lucky to be her sons. More of a surprise and a delight in her later years was the women who brought the United Nations to her through her daughters-in-law, particularly if you add on the lodgers and if you add Francis and the link to the US. Fortunately, each of her sons was her favourite, and each of her daughters-in-law was her favourite too. She learned how to be a mother-in-law from her own mother-in-law, who had been supportive but not intrusive. To quote, "Thank you, God, I had the best mother-in-law in the world. I will never forget her. I will always remember what she showed me about love. One day I asked Mum, 'What is the most important thing for marriage?' She replied, 'Love.' 'What is the second?' She said, 'Love.' 'What is the third?' 'Love, only love, nothing else.' She always said, 'You're a good girl and the best daughter-in-law in the world,' and it encouraged me to be a better daughter-in-law and a better person." In her working life outside the home, she taught in Southborough School. She worked in the convent. She worked in Coombe Boys. She worked with challenging people, and she kept constant with them. She did that in the church, particularly in the youth ministry here, which she worked with John Verge. "If people are either a radiator or a sponge," Pat Brooks was a radiator. She believed in hospitality. She was full of joy and laughter. So I could regale you with the camping story, camping being a big feature of summer holidays, and her ability to produce meals on the basic burners was outstanding. I could regale you with the story that involves a small boy, a tent, a full bladder, and a small bottle. Pause. But I won't do that. Or the story of a teenager who got himself involved in watching horror films and frightened himself only to wake up screaming when he saw this shape coming towards him in the night and turned out to be his mother coming to turn off the light. Pat Brooks loved to laugh. She was married twice to two very different men. Both of them she loved intensely. For Pat Brooks was a woman of passion. That got her into trouble in earlier phases of her life, but it was at the core of the woman that she was. Among her passions was Kingston Knight Reformed Church, her family, helping, and Jesus. There was nothing lukewarm about Pat. Once she retired from teaching, she had a ministry in preaching and teaching and in church leadership, East Hill, Tolworth United Reformed Churches. She was the least self-absorbed person you ever met. Totally interested in your lives. Totally interested in others. So she was the one who deliberately got to know the Polish family across the road. She was interested in people. She would talk to unlikely people and share what she could with them. Like the homeless man who spent his time outside of Marks and Spencer's. And she was interested in his story and delighted when he got work and frustrated when he reappeared. She was the person who bought things from the door because she was charmed by some dodgy builder. Or two pairs of shoes because the sales assistant was so engaging. She was generous. During a holiday to Switzerland, she gave a tip to everybody and arrived with this range of money in envelopes to let people realise how important their jobs were. She was generous with her home and her life. She supported people all her life. Her sons, her sister-in-law Ruth, her husband John Verge as he was dying, her mother, and then the range of young people that she took into her heart and into her home. She was generous in relationships. Family members felt that she was not only mother or mother-in-law, landlady, she was also their friend. She was highly committed to keeping up the relationship with Francis in the US, travelling together. Many people get to a certain age and decide that they've retired from Christian discipleship. Pat Brooks had no notion of that. She served till the end. Even in the hospice, she radiated thanks to those who helped her and was concerned to help the man in the next bed. What she did was unusual in that she kept her serving heart and changed the ways that it was displayed. Many people feel that they have their particular way of serving, and when they physically cannot do it any longer, then they stop serving. But she scanned the horizon to look and see what she could do for God, and congruent with her values, which included hospitality, she extended her home to others. To quote, Pat was generous and a loving person. Her cup was never half full. It was full to the brim and overflowing. Mother loved us like she loved the world, with an emotional intensity that enveloped and sometimes consumed those around her. She enjoyed life and was delighted to be alive. But then it became a burden. And she decided that she'd had enough. The last years of treatment have not been easy. She had bruises on her bruises. And she did not tell people how much she was suffering because she didn't want to make a fuss. But at the end, she felt worn. Her confidence in God meant that she could leave the earth and the people that she loved so much. Like all of us, Pat Brooks has not earned her salvation. It is a gift. Like all of us, she is dependent on the mercy of God to welcome her home and keep her safe for eternity. Yet, her legacy and her example is strong and a challenge to all of us in the way that we live life. To quote, I was once asked in a confirmation class who I saw as a good Christian. I said, Pat Brooks, before I really knew her. I stand by this. She was an authentic, caring, loving, and to me, an example of a great Christian. I was blessed to know her. We're going to listen to a piece which Tony is going to play. It's a celebratory piece based on Now Thank We All Our God. Let us pray. God, source of life beyond knowledge and thought, mysterious and profound, we give thanks because we have seen you in this woman who has died. We give thanks for your life in her with all its achievements and for your love given and received by her among her family and her friends. give thanks for our particular memories of her. We thank you for her hospitality, her generosity, her commitment. Thank you for her joy of life, and above all else, for the loving woman that she is. We give thanks that she was such a person that sorrow is real and loss is great, of one who enriched us by her presence. So we ask that you would help us to see through her death more deeply into the meaning of her life and our own, and to grasp more firmly the hope that life is longer than our years, and the love that you have shown us in her stronger than death. And as we honour Pat, we pray for ourselves because death disturbs us and raises unanswerable questions. It cannot be escaped, we cannot hide from it or hold it away from us, and here we are compelled to face it. But we pray that we wouldn't be overwhelmed. We pray that it wouldn't cause us to think less of life, but more. That we would be eager to comfort others. And as we honour Pat, we commit ourselves for her name's sake to live for each other and to make life not only bearable but joyful and triumphant for all who struggle, for all who feel that nobody cares about them, for all who have no place to call home. No one who loves them. And those who have no sense of the eternal and the mysterious. Lord, give us all we need for rejoicing, all we need for hope and peace. Be with us here and everywhere. Be present for us now and always. For you are the fulfiller of our past, the strength of our present, and the promise of our future. Lord, we pray. Amen. So let me tell you what's going to happen next. We're going to sing, and then we're going to hear and see a slide presentation. And then it would be really great if, once that's finished, you made your way into the hall, because you're most welcome to have a cup of tea and some food. Please stay if you can. Family would love to have some time with you. to use these pictures and to use these words to remember and to be glad. We join to sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Please have a seat.
Firstly, on behalf of the family, a big thank you to you all for coming. But also a big thank you for your part in Mum's life, whether that was big or small. I don't think she could have been the person she was without us. We end this service of Thanksgiving with a slideshow. Mum wanted us to start and end with some jazzy, upbeat music, so we're going against her wishes a little bit by doing this, but I've got an idea which I hope you'll help out with at the end, which will put that right. We've also enjoyed the organ music that Tony played earlier. And by the way, you know we had to get him out of retirement to do that, so we're really grateful, Tony. No, but seriously, Tony's also left the bedside of his wife, who's in hospital, so we're especially grateful for that. Please, Tony, send our best wishes to Steve, and we hope she makes a speedy recovery. The slideshow is based on one that we used at Mum's 80th birthday, and she thought it would be something good to show here. We've updated it, of course, to fit the occasion. We make no apologies for the number of pictures that are not of Mum. She would have liked the whole thing to have been of other people entirely, but we wanted to show some of her today. As you know, she loved people. If she were here today, I'm sure she would be more interested in looking at each one of us, wondering how we are, wondering whether we needed help from her, rather than listening to what we have to say and looking at pictures of herself. As you see the slides, I apologise if you're not included. That's our mistake. We didn't have pictures of everybody, but it doesn't mean Mum didn't love you. And I also apologise if you are included and think, what an awful picture. But I'm afraid to have to tell you, the moment the camera lens opened, that really was what you looked like. But don't worry, God loves you all the same, as did Mum. The pictures are set to a hymn that was a great favourite of hers, How Great Thou Art. It's number 117 in the hymn book, if you wanted to follow the words. Like many great hymns, in fact, like the one we've just sung, it starts out by praising and rejoicing in earthly beauty and the good things that God has given to us, but ends up pointing us to heaven and the life to come. When Mum was in the hospice a few days before she died, she said she wanted to go home. She may well have had the last verse of this hymn in mind when she said that. As far as I know, there were no shouts of acclamation at the moment she died, but I believe at that moment Christ came to take her home. Once the credits have rolled, the service is over, so please don't wait expecting there to be any organ postlude. There won't be. And as Leslie has said, we'd be delighted if you'd join us in the hall for some food and drink afterwards. And finally, so that we do respect Mum's wishes, perhaps as you go, you can sing your own choice of jazzy, upbeat song in your head, or even out loud if you feel so inclined. Thanks, Jim.